Ern Baxter would say that's the caffeine anointing. He's a good brother. He always had a bottle of Coca-Cola. Oh, what a beautiful day the Lord has provided for us today. Oh, you know, Saturday morning, the men were gathering here for men's breakfast, and the beautiful sky was just blue, not a cloud, and it was just so intense. That's the nature of our God. He's intense. He didn't just haphazardly put this universe together for you. He put it together first for himself. What a God we have. Now, I want to just catch you up on what was shared yesterday. That's from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So this was confirmed by Hank, who had these words in his heart. I think John Ellis had it, and Paul shared it, and others, I think. Not sure. Was there, maybe Dan, did you share this too? No? Okay. So anyway, but it was obviously a central theme of what was going on yesterday. So let me read it. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, Wayne, you shared that too on Friday, let us lay aside every weight. Okay, let's just do it. Take it and throw it away. Somebody said this morning on Facebook, he said, just give me at least a moment. I don't have that weight. Well, there's a place in the Lord where we don't have any of the weights of this world. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. I like that verbiage because it says so easily ensnares us. We should make it a little difficult for him, don't you think? At least that. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. So we are not going to just give up, but we're going to endure the hardships of the race, our life, and grab a hold of it, what God has given to us. Looking unto the Lord Jesus, the author, one who started it, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, interestingly, you see, the cross you benefited from, right? That's where you get the forgiveness of your sin. Before that, you benefited by the Lord being born in Bethlehem, because that's when the peace of God destroyed the enmity between God and man. So before the cross, there was Christmas. Good place to be. So here we are in this race with the blood of the Lord, but what was set before him wasn't the cross only. That was just the pathway to where he was going. Because something had to be done for the Lord himself, for the Son of God. He needed to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, showing his authority and lordship over the whole universe, which he had from the beginning, which he gave up for this time to be on earth with his disciples. 2 Corinthians 16:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Who? You guys shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. And the reference there is 2 Samuel 7:14. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who is in heaven. Oh, yeah, we're part of this lineage that he has brought to the earth. He's our dad. Before this time, God was never called that. Romans 8:15, so you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear. So that was what the product of the outcome of the Old Testament was, bondage to the law, fear. It wasn't for them. There was something more that Jesus wanted to give you guys, his sons and daughters. You have a right to be here. You don't have to beg God for anything anymore. You don't have to sacrifice a lamb who may have been bleeding for his life before you killed him. You don't have to do any of those things. You don't have to approach this pulpit with fear and trembling that the elders somehow are going to come down and put you in jail or something. You know, in Canada, you can't speak some of the scriptures and they'll arrest you. It's now a law. In Finland, they did it already. I'm sorry if you're Finnish, but boy, you guys really missed the boat. But now we have something else. We have the spirit, a different spirit within us. The spirit of adoption, it says in Romans 8:15, by which we cry out, "Dear Father." Oh, yeah. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are his kids, children of God. And we can stand firm on that. We don't have to wonder if we're going to fail. You know, by some chance, I was watching, you guys are going to laugh at this, I was watching some of the old songs by the Beatles, right? And you get a video of them, and they have the cameras zoom in on George Harrison, for example. He's a really good guitar player. I never even noticed him when they were popular. I always thought he was crazy because he had that song after they split up, Hare Krishna, you know, My Sweet Lord. I thought, well, maybe he knows the Lord. No, he didn't. But one thing that they all did is they played their instruments and they sang their songs with complete confidence. I mean, like, I said, wow, I don't even have that confidence up there with the 12th string on Friday. Right? Robin, is that right? I mean, we're like saying, is that the right chord? You know, where are we going now? Well, there wasn't any of that. Well, we stand before him with that same confidence, you know, better confidence than that, because they're just, they were just on their own. I can remember one statement, I think what John said this, it says, you know, we're probably more popular than Jesus. When you say stuff like that, look for Yoko Ono. She's just around the corner. Let me tell you something. At Christmas, the peace that God wanted for us was provided for us, right? He was born to break the enmity between man and God. That's why he came upon the earth. That's why the angels were so excited. That's what they were talking about. They weren't talking about the blood that would save your sins, the Savior. They were talking about the enmity between God and man. It's finally over. It's a new age, a new place that we have, a confident place where we now have a Father in heaven. And then on the cross, I know next week everybody's going to be talking about the resurrection and what he did on the cross and the suffering he did. And that is one of the milestones of the whole Billy Graham Crusades. What he did was on the cross was to save you from sin. And you need to embrace that. But once you have, it's done once and for all. He doesn't have to do it again. He doesn't have to suffer on the cross any more. Neither do you. Our cross that we bear are not the same sufferings that he suffered on the cross. Our sufferings are just going through the trials with endurance and confidence in him. His blood wasn't enough? It sure was. It sure was. And then what the church celebrates Resurrection Sunday next week, the resurrection and ascension, he endured the cross for what was set before him. What was set before him was to be resurrected, to get back to where he belonged, which was in the right hand of the Father. That's where he belongs and where he's going to bring you. The power of Pentecost means that we can ask the Father's help anytime, anywhere, under any circumstances, and he will answer our prayer. Watch out, devil. You're having trouble with this teaching? I'm sorry. This is the word of God. I stand confidently, not in my interpretation of it, but it is the word of God. Let's go to the text. I want to share from Ephesians chapter 1 and part of chapter 2. Just to show us how powerful this is. Blessed be, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every spiritual blessing? In the heavenly places in Christ. Well, it doesn't get better than that. That's not for the elders. That isn't for just the deacons. It's for everyone. No more begging. He has done this. Just as he chose us in him, when did he do this? Before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy. We should be holy without blame before him in love. That means that even before we ask for it, he has given us his mercy and grace, loving kindness. When I get out of bed, I always say, in your loving kindness and grace, amen. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself. So he's adopting us to the Father, but he's to himself. According to the good pleasure, it's his pleasure to do this of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the blood, in him. Amen. The beloved. Wow. Now, after those words, the enemy's got to be trembling. And you know what? He should be trembling. Even in your circumstances, when you think you're losing, see, you're not. Verse 7, this is Easter. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. So how rich is that? Well, there's no limit. It's not measured out in tablespoons or cups or quarts. It's without measurement, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, which is, what? Christ in you, the hope of glory, which it says in Galatians, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So this was his purpose. His purpose wasn't just to save you from sin, but his purpose was much greater than that. That in his dispensation of fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth, to him. This belongs to him. Here we are. We're not in even a middle-class church structure. This is an old warehouse. I don't even know. They must have beans and corn and whatever else they had in here. But it wasn't church. And here we are. Oh, poor lonely flock. Well, no poor and lonely flock. This is where the Holy Spirit resides. Wherever you are. So this is his will. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to his counsel of his will, that we who are first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Well, why are you here? That's why you're here. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. For the word of God, you maybe didn't. So I don't know what's going on here. You walk in the door, you want to get saved, but you have no idea. And then the word of God is read to you, it's taught to you, the disciples share it with you, and you understand there's salvation here more than just that. And whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a seal of what he is doing. It's like when you put that in a corporate document. You are sealed in the kingdom of God, his government. This structure doesn't belong to you. It belongs to him. And now you're sealed in it. Who is the guarantee? The Holy Spirit guarantees this, of our inheritance, until the redemption and the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Wow. And then he says this, verse 15, therefore I also have, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father's glory, key verse, is next, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So given to you is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's more than he gives Congress. Isn't that obvious? In the knowledge of him, verse 18, this is what happens, that your eyes of your understanding being enlightened. He needs to do something to your eyes. Your eyes have to be open. It's like you wake up or you turn the lamp off on next to your bed and you're shocked by the light that's there. You've got to start looking at the light. Turn it on. Open your eyes. Your understanding, be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Because before this, you don't know the hope of your calling. Oh, I'm saved now. Glory to God. Oh, that's not the hope. Something else is going on. What are that? This is the calling. That what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? There are riches you don't have right now that God wants for you to have. And I'm not talking about worldly possessions. I'm talking the riches that you have in your heart that can never be taken away from you. Now, I am sure that there are a lot of people that have escaped the former Soviet Union that could give that testimony. They have riches that you don't even know and understand. And they come to the streets of America where the dollar bill says, "In God we trust," and says, "How come I don't see that?" Because we haven't embraced the riches that God has for us. And so many churches in the early days were so wrapped up in, "Oh, God, save me. I'm so glad you saved me. There's wonderful salvation." That's true, absolutely true, but there's an inheritance for you now. That you have victory over the schemes of the enemy, every single one of them. He cannot overpower you. The Lord Jesus himself will never come against you. He will encourage you in the things of the Lord. He doesn't go behind you and push you. He goes before you and calls you to himself. You want to know how you know the things of God? Because it isn't from behind you, it's from ahead of you. If you feel you're being pushed into a ministry, that should be an alarm clock going off. That's not right. Ministry isn't something you have to be forced into. It's something Jesus is calling you to. This ministry that you have is to bring the kingdom of God on the earth. So if you're a biologist, you bring kingdom God biology. I did that. Went into the lab every morning, streaked those little bacteria out, and you submit. Well, there's a couple of diseases out there like methicillin-resistant Staph aureus, MRSA, and methicillin. If you're resistant to methicillin, they gave up on you. What else can we give you? That was our best antibiotic. That was our best shot. Well, this little microbiologist that's for the kingdom of God says, "Oh, why don't you combine some of these things? Because on that plate were all the discs of the different antibiotics. Oh, look, the bacteria are not growing between this one and this one." They give two antibiotics. I had to really, think about that. Is that rocket science? No. That's just, well, if one doesn't work, two probably will work. And they do. So when you get really resistant bacteria, don't be concerned. I laugh when I see the headlines. A new ultra-resistant bacteria. Yawn. God has given me more strength than that, even in the natural. God has given us insights where I can remember counseling physicians saying, "Don't give up on this patient. There's something more you can do for them." There's a girl that she was quadriplegic, and I isolated tubercular bacilli from her sputum secretions, and she panicked. Says, "You were the one that made this diagnosis?" I said, "Yes, I was the one." "Well, the doctor says nothing they can do for me." Throw that doctor away and get another one. We need the wisdom of the Lord Jesus because there's a lot of things you could do for resistant tuberculosis. There isn't just streptomycin anymore. There's a lot of different things. And people take things and they think they know the answer, though they do it 100 times and thinking it'll be better. If one is good, two will be better. How about 100? So they said, well, sunshine and rest is good for tuberculosis. So they sent all these poor positive TB patients up to the North Country, put them in houses that had big porches, make sure they sit out in the sunshine all the time. It didn't matter what the temperature was because the doctor didn't care. You know, so they were out there even in the winter. How silly. And people that manage tuberculosis today say, how silly. One of the leading causes of death in the world is still tuberculosis. Did you know that? Yeah, it is. And why? Because it really feeds on malnutrition. And most of the world doesn't eat correctly. They don't have two eggs, whatever, cereals and things we eat. In fact, many of them don't have. I saw a picture of somebody resisting somebody in the East, you know, the U.S. forces. And his mouth, his teeth were all black. And the Lord said, well, you know, he doesn't even have a toothbrush. And we went to the Philippines. The first thing my dentist would say, wait a minute, I got something for you. And she'd bring out a bag full of toothbrushes. Because she knew they don't even have those things. You think the rest of the world lives and eats like you do? That is so not true. There's poverty, and most of the poverty is in your mind. That's why here, he doesn't even address what you should eat or drink. You don't take vitamin C or take whatever vitamins you don't have today. Doesn't even mention that in the scripture, because the most important thing in your life is to wake up, see with your eyes, hear with your ears. There's an inheritance for you, the saints, not for the bishops. Oh, they got all they need. But for you, he's saying, you need to open your eyes and see what God's doing for you now, today. Amen? Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. When he raised him from the dead, see, the reason was to demonstrate his power. And he seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in which the age to come. And he put all things, no exemptions, under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. You, which is his body. You, the fullness of him. You, who fills all in all. What an inheritance we have. What glory are we partaking in? We don't have to beg for it. It doesn't say you have to beg for this. When Jesus was born on Christmas Day, he didn't have to beg for it. That was God's mercy. Saying, I'm going to break this nonsense that's going on. You don't need to just obey the law. What were you thinking? That wasn't what it was all about at all. When Adam took the apple from Eve, and Eve gave it to her. I don't want to lessen her sin. But when he took the bite of that, he knew what he was doing. And that was the sin. He said, like, I don't really have to obey God, do I? So we need to be obedient to his Holy Spirit, the seal of the covenant, in our life. So do we just obey a set of rules? The others could sit down and just make not 10 commandments, probably 150 at least. But that isn't what he wants. He says, no, you have to obey the Holy Spirit. Now, in the early days of the Holy Spirit, people say, that means when I take my car to the front of the church and won't have to go left or right. That's the first decision. Lord, which way do you want me to go? It doesn't mean that. It means the way of the Holy Spirit is the way of righteousness before you. What good things that he has for you today to do. I've told the story over and over again, but it's one that's so true to me. My father had his first stroke. He was in bed. He didn't know what to do. His attention span was less than 20 seconds. He said, "Why doesn't the Lord just take me?" If you ask that question today, you need to repent. Why doesn't the Lord just take me? Because he has a direction for you on this. For every breath that you take, he has something for you to do. And that's what I told him. I said, "You know, when I was young, you sat me down and instructed me. Now you're old, and I'm going to sit you down and talk to you. Don't tell God what to do, number one, because you're not God." Somebody came to me this week and said, "That's it, I've had it, I'm quitting." You don't have that option. This inheritance isn't because of your will, because you want to be here. It's not like a job that you have in a corporation somewhere. This isn't one that has expiration date on it. You know, when do you retire as an elder? There's no retirement. When do you retire as being a Christian? There's no retirement. You know, there's no escape from this. Everybody's running for the door. You can't escape what he has for you. You can go to the ends of the earth and you cannot escape the will of God. Don't try to do it even. And if you stand there and tell me, "I'm giving up, that's it, I quit." And that's what this brother said. I said, I feel sorry for you because you need to repent. You need to enjoy the inheritance. Enjoy. Jesus endured because of the joy that's set before him. He prepared himself for this, you know. Preparation. Let me just give you another little interesting story. You know, the story of the prodigal son has a lot of things in it. But one of the things that left out was, are you ready for this? What's he saying? Well, when the prodigal son came back, there was something he had to do. Because you don't just become the prodigal son. You think about the world and you compare it to what your dad has. And you say, compare what your dad's doing. You say, he's not a very good manager, you know. The world does to have better corporations than this. This farm is failing. My older brother's taking over too many of the herds. And this is great. He's just not doing it right. My mom can't cook a decent dinner. So these things are going on. People don't just walk away and sin because they're not thinking about it. So you don't just get involved with pornography because you're not thinking about it. You do it because you've been thinking about it. You don't leave your wife because you haven't been thinking about it. You've been thinking about it for a long time. The sin gets in there and it broods and festers, becomes more infected and fills your whole being. And finally the prodigal leaves. Well, when he came back, he had to die to all of those thoughts all over again. He had to say, "No, I accept the love from my brother. I accept my father's inadequacies in managing this farm, this place where he thinks he's so good. And I accept it now because I know where God has me is where he wants me." Oh, can I say that again? Where God has me, that's where he wants me. Not where I have me, but where God has me. I didn't see that in the story, so that's an addendum. Do you know what Peter did today? Okay, let's give a summary. In chapter 2, verse 19, Ephesians 1, chapter 2, excuse me, yeah. "Now, therefore, everything that happened before, you are no longer strangers or foreigners." So you're not here as an illegal alien. I snuck in. Nobody saw me. They did. "But you're fellow citizens with the saints." You're not just alone. You're not just trying to gut this out by yourself. If you are, that's part of your problem. You are now members of the household of God. You are now members of the household of God. Now, I don't really like my household sometimes. As I call congregational fatigue. So I don't really like the way that went down. Well, it may be, but you don't have the choice now. You're a member of the household of God. You can't divorce your brother. You can walk away from him. You can do all kinds of stuff, but you can't divorce him. He will always be your brother. And your brothers and sisters in Christ are yours, having been built on the foundation of your own doing. No, of those who are your teachers, the apostles and prophets. Those the one who inspire you. Those the one who give you the word of God. All teaching is not just words, but they're prophetic and they're apostolic. And I don't like the idea that teachers are pushed off to the side. We're prophetic or apostolic. Jesus Christ himself. Oh, wow, wait a minute, what? Being the chief cornerstone. Oh, who's our leader? Who's your leader? Who is your Lord? Jesus Christ. Pete Hegseth starts every prayer with Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings. Because, oh, he is the head of an army that's the strongest in the entire world, probably in entire history of mankind. Says Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. Wow. Now there's his strength, not in the planes, not in the B-1s, not in anything. His strength is in God, and he knows that. And he repeats it, reminding himself and those he's walking with that that's true. I'm sure in the beginning, people in the cabinet, there were some people in the cabinet saying, oh, should you say that? It didn't matter to him. The chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, not just part of it, not just the top part or the bottom part, being fitted together grows. All right, so we're being fitted together. What are we doing? Coming to church, why am I having a problem? Because you're being fitted together, and that's when stone rubs against stone. Metal sharpens metal. Being fitted together, growing into a holy temple, growing into a kingdom of God, the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together a dwelling place for of God in the Spirit. This is the dwelling place of our Lord Jesus. You won't have trouble with your dreams at night. You have trouble waking up at night. Who doesn't? You need to put in your heart things that will not be taken from you. You know, if I have really a bad time trying to find God in the middle of the night, I will get up, walk, and pray. Now, I have to tell you, Friday night I was having severe trouble. I only got 4 hours of sleep Friday night. Some of you say, that's normal for me. Well, I usually get 7 or 8, so that's not normal for me. Next day I wasn't doing well Saturday morning, and I could tell because I was talking too much. Doesn't surprise you. You're all saying, yeah, that's right, Peter. But I get up and start walking and I'm praying. And I thought about it this morning as I gathered together and I watched you come in. I prayed. I didn't skip one of you. I pray for each and individual one of you. And I put something next to you, which is what I thought was your problem. So I thought I was perfect. Well, but we all have something substandard, so to speak, something we need to improve upon, some place where we would rather be in our own personalities and our commitment to the Lord and to each other. And so those things are evident to elders who are called to oversee what God is doing in the church. We're not here to correct and direct only. Sometimes we do, but not very often. Most of the time, it's just to see what God's doing and then emphasize what he's doing, which is what I did this morning when I read the preamble from Hebrews chapter 1. So I just wanted to let you guys know what we were seeing as elders and what God was speaking to us in the Spirit. So, Father, we come this morning, not in our own strength and our own will. This task that you've given to us is one that you endured the cross for, the joy that was set before you, and you were put back into the place which you had from the beginning, was to be Lord of lords and King of kings. And the first chapter of John says, you were there in the beginning. So it isn't like you've never been there before. And you called us to that place, the church. We can't be there alone, us. we're there together with you and our fellow brothers and sisters. Father, I ask you that we would fall in love with each other again. Lord, that we would listen to the words that we're speaking to one another. When somebody is communicating to you that they're having a rough time, it doesn't matter how they can, it could be just body language. Don't just say, well, that's their problem, that's God's problem, not mine. Well, he's putting it before you for a reason, if no other reason, to pray, which is our most powerful weapon. What is the most powerful weapon? Not the elders, not directional prophecy, but your prayers. Amen. So God, now I ask for your blessing, not a curse. This teaching would be a blessing, not a curse. If you fall short of anything that I've said, don't worry, God will catch you up. He'll bring you to that place. And one of the things I notice you're doing in my life is bringing back a sense of humor. My wife says, it's too sarcastic. Okay, I'll try to do better. Amen. I love you guys. I really do. Amen.